So the reading is from Luke 18, starting at verse 18 and going to 30. The rich and the kingdom of God. A certain ruler asked him, that's Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of the Lord.
All righty. Hi, everyone. My name is Megan, and I moved to Exeter last summer with my husband, Josh. And you as a community, as a church, have been so welcoming to us, so thank you. So tonight you heard from three of us, Toby, Ed, and I, and we're looking at a short story from Luke. And one of the main questions that I'm asking through this preach is Jesus actually worth it? Is he worth our time, our money, our energy, our freedom? And I'm starting with this story of a wealthy ruler who comes to Jesus asking about eternal life. And he goes away very sad because he refuses to give up his wealth as Jesus asked. He waited Jesus and wealth, and he found wealth more attractive. After hearing this, the crowd is asking, actually, if this rich ruler cannot have eternal life, then who can? And this is what we're going to look at in the next few minutes. What we'll find is that we cannot make ourselves righteous or good enough to inherit eternal life. It is the wrong question. And although God may ask sacrifices from us, it is only Jesus that welcomes us into eternal life. No matter how good you are, no matter the commandments that you have followed, as the rich ruler said he had, the kind of charity that you do, it will never be enough. Jesus is the only way. Now, you may be wondering what eternal life is, or the kingdom of God. You may have heard it as heaven. In a way, it is God's dwelling place, where there's no more tears or suffering. A place where we can see God face to face, and in a way, spend time with God, know him for who he is. Jesus, the Son of God, came on the earth and died on the cross so that everyone may hear about God's love and Jesus' sacrifices, may have a choice to follow him and find eternal life through him. Let's go back to the story. It starts with a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It implies that one can earn it. But Jesus is very clear. No action will ever be good enough. And to be honest, the rich ruler didn't understand the devotion that the commandments required, nor did he actually measure himself against those commandments, or he would have found his own shortcomings. the commandments show God's standards of right and wrong. They show how far we've fallen short and that we need a Savior who can forgive our sins. It already points to Jesus. The rich ruler also doesn't rise to the challenge of giving up his wealth. This commandment of Jesus to give up his wealth represents a shift in perspective from relying on his own means, such as his wealth. The rich ruler is asked to rely on Jesus's, but he declines the offer. I'm also at risk of such offense, but instead of wealth, for me, it is freedom. This idea that I can do whatever I want, whenever, as long as it's not bad or goes against God's commandment. I want to control where I'm going and when. COVID was my worst nightmare. I wanted freedom of going to and from without having to think about the consequences or the rules that were in place. But actually, when I gave my life to Jesus, I left that mindset. I told him that he could send me wherever. And while some are asked to leave, wherever also included staying in one place for me. And I still need to learn to give up what I think is my right to have, to be able to go anywhere on my own timing. I need to decide to let God guide me. It is a conscious choice of giving up something that I feel like I can earn or I can have. But actually, is it? Following Jesus is a sacrifice for so much more. And it can be hard. Jesus will not make us, he won't force us, but he invites us. In the same way, he invited the rich ruler to consider that his wealth may stop him from knowing Jesus for who he truly was. This rich ruler also enjoyed a certain social position. People believed that wealth was a blessing from God. But he couldn't access eternal life because he didn't give up his wealth. This brings a question from the crowd. Then who can? Jesus simply replies that he's only through God. In John, Jesus also says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way to eternal life. The rich ruler wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life, what he could do to have it, when actually what he needed was Jesus. And we come to this final question of Peter, who says that the disciples have left everything to follow Jesus. This would have resonated with many of the first Christians. The Gospel of Luke was written between the end of the first century and the beginning of the second, when persecutions would have already started. Many of them at the time may have lost a brother, a sister, a parent, or even a child, maybe their home, or they may have been persecuted by their family because of their faith. It is still happening in many countries today. Christianity has a cost. And Jesus says that whoever left someone or something will get their reward, whatever that may be. So my question for you is, actually, is Jesus worth whatever he may be asking you to leave? When we sing that, when we sing to Jesus, "You are worth it all," do we actually mean it? Jesus is asking us, inviting us to leave our old way of thinking and doing things on our own strength. He's inviting us into a new relationship that will slowly guide us into eternal life. Tom Wright, a renowned biblical scholar, puts it this way: true wealth is to be found in a heavenly dimension. Jesus leads us into an upside-down kingdom. And are we ready to take on that challenge? Thank you.
Yeah, so the next reading is Luke 18:35-43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked them what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
Amazing. Thanks so much, Lucy. Yes, if you haven't met, my name is Toby. And about 3.5 hours ago, I was in Cardiff playing a sport called canoe polo, which is potentially the best sport you'd never heard of. But because of that, I've just driven from Cardiff to Exeter in 1 hour and 50 minutes, which I'm sort of proud of and sort of not. And I had 4 kayaks on the roof, so feeling grateful to be here right now. But just to get back to what this passage was saying, Jesus is on his way to Jericho, and this blind man, who the Gospel of Mark tells us is called Bartimaeus, he gets told by his friends, by the people who are with him, that Jesus is coming, and he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And yet this first time, Jesus doesn't hear or answer, and the crowd basically tell him to shut up. But Bartimaeus ignores them, and even louder shouts, "Son of David, have mercy on me." But this time, Jesus comes over, asks him what he wants, and Bartimaeus says, "I want to see," and Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you." Because of what Jesus does, everyone that saw it praises God. And so just to sort of explain a bit around what's going on here, for a bit of understanding, Jesus and his disciples, they're heading to Jericho, but they're only passing through Jericho. They're not planning on staying there for a long time because their final destination is Jerusalem, where they're going to celebrate the Jewish festival of Passover, which celebrates the emancipation of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. So they're traveling with a purpose, and they probably don't have much time to stop and chat to people. And yet Jesus goes out of his way, asks a man to be called towards him, and asks the man what he wants. It's also helpful to know that while we only hear about Bartimaeus, there would have actually been loads of other beggars there at the same time. At the time that this was written, at the time that it happened, cripples and lepers and blind people were quite literally outcasts. They would have been sort of sent away from the city and to live outside the bounds of the city. So they would come to the city gates because outside of the city where they weren't allowed, that was the place where most people would be passing. And so that was the place they had the most chance to get a few coins from people to pay to have a little bit of food. They'd lay their robe down and sit there and wait as people passed. But we only hear about Bartimaeus because, as far as we're aware from this passage, he is the only one who calls out to Jesus. And then finally, the people at the gates with him, they're a bit of a typical crowd, right? The first time that he shouts out, they just say, "Shut up." And all together they do this, and it's sort of like, "No, we don't want to hear from you." But then the second time, when Jesus goes, sort of having brought towards me, the Gospel of Mark tells us they say something along the lines of, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Suddenly, they've gone from discouraging him from speaking out to encouraging him to take a step towards Jesus. They're pretty fickle people, in my mind. And Bartimaeus is this man whose life is plagued by all sorts of troubles. It would have been really easy for him to shrivel up in a ball, sit on his robe and stay quiet and not step out from the crowd. He was poor. There was a crowd who didn't want him to shout. And he was blind, so couldn't even see the people that were shouting at him. They didn't want him to have the confidence to reach out. Everything around him was telling him to approach the situation with fear and trepidation, and yet he chose Jesus over that fear. What a man to learn from. The fact is that for all of us in the room, there's the person we are right now, and then there's the person we want to be. We know where we are in our faith, and we know where we would like to be. There's this gap which we're seeking to bridge in all of our lives. And for some of us, it will be this tangible fear of other people, right? It'll be this fear of, what if I do this differently? What if I speak about my faith? Perhaps I'll then be cut off and rejected by them. For other of us, it'll be an internalized fear. It'll be this fear of, well, hang on, if I commit my life more to Jesus, if I hand this last bit of control over to Jesus, then something might go wrong. It's this unwillingness to surrender and a desire to hold on to that last bit of control. And so I would challenge you to look at any area of your life that you want change. And the chances are that if you boil it down, if you really look at it, it's probably fear that's getting in the way. And so when a new opportunity to surrender more deeply to God arises, we're quite likely met with that fear. And let me get this straight. Fear isn't always a bad thing, right? Fear can stop us from making bad decisions. In my mind, I don't know why this has come to me, but you know Little Red Riding Hood and the wolf, and she wants to get out of the way. That's a good sort of fear, right? Wolf comes towards you, move. Don't be going, I'm going to have the confidence to step out towards this wolf. Bad idea. And it warns us from doing these things. And it makes us realize that we're truly considering the decisions we're making. And our goal isn't to eliminate fear entirely, but approach it in a way that points us towards stepping towards Jesus. And so how does Bartimaeus in this story deal with his fear? Well, he understands deeply who God is. And he has confidence in him. We know that Bartimaeus knows who Jesus is because when people say Jesus of Nazareth is coming, he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, Jesus is of the lineage of David, and he would have had to have some idea of the Old Testament to know that. I doubt he read it because he was blind, but someone probably told him. He also knows that Jesus is God because he knows that Jesus might be able to do something for him here. So he's got the confidence in who Jesus is and the power that Jesus has. And someone else whose confidence in God allowed them to overcome fear is someone called, and I'm going to butcher this, I'm sorry, Anges Bojahui. She was born into a Catholic family in Macedonia in 1910, and once a week she would go along to her church's youth group. And one of these sessions when she was 12, the nun that ran the youth group read them a letter from a priest who'd recently moved to India to become a missionary. And he described this caste system which set people into specific classes, and the lowest of the low were called the untouchables, and their jobs didn't extend much further than taking out rubbish and sewage. And in that moment, Anges whispered to her friend Mary, wouldn't it be wonderful to be a missionary? To help people and bring them Christ's love. And so when she turned 18, she did it. She left home to learn English to teach in a school. And once she could speak English, she went to West Bengal in India. And after a short time in the school, she had this realization that hit her. That within the walls of this school, she had food, she had a bed, and she had doctors if she needed them. And yet outside of these walls, people were dying on the streets. They had no doctors to help them. They would sort of curl up in a ball and die because of leprosy and other illnesses. And she began to help these people occasionally by bringing them food. And so after many years of teaching, the situation in West Bengal got even worse. There was famine and violence that broke out. And Jez found herself sitting on a train. And she felt God speak directly to her, saying that he wanted her to do more than occasionally feeding the poor. She somehow knew that God wants her to be poor and live among the poor so she could help them. And she was terrified. She was struck by fear. That reaction, something might need to change, fear comes in. Jesus said to her, I know you're weak and sinful, but I want to use you for my glory. Will you refuse me? And so she decided to start a new charity to show Jesus' love amongst the poor, sick, dying, and children. And she was struck again by fear because she realized the enormousness of what she was going to do. But she felt Jesus speak again to her. And he said, fear not, for it is I who is asking you to do this. Even if the whole world is against you, fear not. I am in you, with you, and for you. In you, with you, and for you. Over the course of her life, her charity opened free hospitals, orphanages, pregnancy centres, homeless shelters, and tens of thousands of people were helped by her work.
In 1972, she was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, and around the world today, we probably know her better as Mother Teresa. She was once terrified to step out because of the call that God put on her life, but because she knew who Jesus was, she was able to step out and live the life Jesus wanted her to live. So as they come into land, I want to approach the question of how do we increase our confidence in who God is? And I'd like to encourage you to add a short daily rhythm to your life to remind you of who God is. C.S. Lewis, the author of Narnia and countless books about the Christian faith, said that relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing yet has been done. And perhaps that phrase, nothing yet has been done, seems a bit extreme, but the point he's trying to get across is that reliance on God, trust in God, knowledge of God needs constant daily reminder for us to live it truly. We need to remind ourselves that God is there, God is good, God is good to you, and God is powerful. God is there, God is good to you, and God is powerful. Bob spoke last year about putting notes on your mirror. Notes of encouragement so that when you wake up in the mirror, you can read truth. And you could do the same thing with reminders of the character of God. Put them on your mirror. My mum has this postcard that she's stuck to the door, the inside of the front door, and it says, be awesome or don't bother. Not gonna lie, it's pretty cringe, and it doesn't say a lot about the character of God, but you could do it with something that does say something about the character of God, that he's there, he's good to you, and he's powerful. The options are endless, but what I want you to take away is that remind yourself daily of who God is, the power of God and who he is to you. And that will help us in our fears to step out towards Jesus and live the life that he has for us to live. Father, thank you for your word and the truth that it speaks about your character. Would you remind us of it daily and help us to step towards you when we might feel fearful? Amen.
Wonderful. We are in Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, starting at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Hi, guys.
Hey.
I'm Ed. I'm one of the students here. Yeah, let's go for it. So the two quotes from this passage that really stood out to me, that I really want us to focus in on from this passage, where he has gone to be the guest of a sinner, and the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Yeah, I'm going to be honest with you guys. As I was prepping this talk, God just really challenged me on the way that he kind of helped me to see it was just my audacious pride. And he highlighted for me that when I read a passage like this, I find it really easy to kind of separate myself from that role of the sinner. I find it really easy to kind of look at Zacchaeus, who was a sinner because he was a tax collector. You know, he cheated people out of money and hoarded it for himself. And he was kind of like hated by everyone in society. Or the woman who washed Jesus' feet, she was a sinner because she was a prostitute and things like that. I'm just like, God just showed me, like, I'm really good at, like separating myself from that. And so I felt that's what God wanted me to put to the room tonight. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Is Jesus not being welcomed as our guest because we don't think we're sinners? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Are we seeing less of the Son of Man coming because we don't think we need to be saved? Can we just do a quick poll? Please raise your hand if you've ever sinned. Great. Yeah, all of us. Cool. So yeah, let's not separate ourselves from that. And I think as well, another thing that I felt God wanted us to do was, before we go any further, actually what I'd love us to do is just do some confession. I think it's just such a powerful way to firstly kind of put ourselves like in that position of, oh yeah, I am a sinner. And then also it really encourages us to be like, oh, thanks God. Like, thank you. I don't deserve your love, but I get it. So I'd love us just for like 2 minutes. So it's going to have to be kind of rapid, just kind of like get the words out. Focus on just, even if it's one word, like you just say pride, like just get those words out so that someone can hear it. I'd love you to get into just pairs of just find someone just of the same sex, because it's quite an intimate thing to do, to confess. So I feel like let's do it like with someone of the same sex. Just find one other person and just take 2 minutes to just confess one thing, like from this week or just in general, even if it's literally one word. And then just very quickly, just repent for it. Just going to give us like 2 minutes for that. We got about 30 seconds left, so if you haven't yet, get to the praying bit. We just say sorry to God. Okay, amazing. Thank you, guys. Yeah, thanks for... yeah, taking part in that. I just think confession is just such a powerful thing. It's just so beautiful to just actually take a moment to just confess out loud a sin and just bring it to God as well. It's just so cool as well. Like, we just did that. Like, as a whole room, we all just, like, put our pride to one side before the living God. Like, oh, it's so good. It's so good. So yeah, thanks guys. I appreciate it. One thing that God kind of highlighted for me off the back of this passage that I needed to repent of was my indifference, my indifference to the presence of God. And I think it's, yeah, off the back of this passage, it comes from that thing of, in thinking that we don't need to be saved, in separating ourselves from that role of the sinner, have we become indifferent to the presence of God? Do we think we don't even need it? And I think to give us an idea of what we're up against and what is fighting for our attention, I wanted to include a quote from the Netflix CEO, Reed Hastings, was asked, who was the biggest rival of Netflix. And you'd think that he'd say like Disney Plus or Amazon Prime. No, he said the biggest rival of Netflix is sleep. Like, that's mad. That's crazy, right? Like, that's what we're up against, guys. Like, they're fighting for our attention so much. They're willing to literally like make us lose sleep, literally lose sleep to give them more money. And recently, as part of a Nazarite vow, I put down streaming and sacrificed it. And I've actually decided, in terms of streaming on my own, I'm not bringing it back. Because it's not even, like, I realize it's not even a case of, oh, God, like, okay, fine, for you, I'll put down streaming. It's like, no, get that out of my life. Like, I deserve so much more than to numb myself. And he deserves so much more than for me to be indifferent to his presence. Because I think that was something that was so huge for me, was like, in any given moment where I could have, like if I was bored or like lonely or sad or anything, like in any given moment, I would just turn straight to Netflix. I was like, no, we're gonna numb that out. Like, we're not having that. And I've just realized, like, I deserve so much more than that. And he deserves so much more than for me to be indifferent to his presence, to actually, like, oh, God, I'm sorry for the amount of times I've chosen Netflix over you. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Oh, Jesus, I love you. And you deserve so much more of me than that. Oh, yeah, because it's the God that parted the Red Sea. It's the God that walked on water. It's the God that sent fire down on Elijah's offering, his altar. And it's the same God that sent a flood on Noah's people. That's the same God that has gone to be the guest of a sinner. That's the same God that has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So let's not separate ourselves from identifying as sinful, broken people. Because the more we do that, the more we think we don't need to be saved. Hands up, who needs to be saved? Amen. So Jesus, oh Lord, we just take this moment to say, Lord, we need to be saved. We need to be saved, Jesus. You are holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 holy. Holy, holy, holy. Jesus, I'm so sorry for where I think I know better than you. I'm so sorry for where I'm indifferent to your presence. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, increase our awe of you. Amen.